Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? All right. As JD said, my name is Alex Marquez. I'm the director of the high school ministry here at City Light Church, and I want to start this morning off with a story. Okay, so about 3 years ago, I moved here to Omaha, and one of the first things I did when I moved here to Omaha was I got involved with a ministry in North Omaha called the Hope Center. It's an awesome, awesome place. I got to build relationships with high school students, basically by beating them in basketball, which is awesome for me, big confidence booster, and would just do that and get to teach the students just about the Lord through relationship. And I got really close when I was there with four students in particular. Phil, Trey, standing up right there, and Curtis and Christian, okay? And I just got to build a really fun relationship with these dudes, and we would hang out at the Hope Center, or we'd hang out at my house. I'd pick them up on Sunday mornings, and we'd come to church, stuff like that. Then after, we'd go back to my house, eat pizza, kind of watch football, stuff like that. And it was a great time. My roommate started calling them my minions. Right from Despicable Me, they hated it. I loved it. I thought it was awesome. And at one of these Sundays, my minions decide that they want to have a giant Royal Rumble wrestling match in my basement. Right? And so me, being the responsible adult that I was, said, "Absolutely, let's go. My money's on Christian." Okay. And so we're having these wrestling matches in my basement. And we're in the second one now, and Trey is actually wrestling Curtis, and it's a good match. You know, you can tell they're starting to get tired, so we stand them up, start to go back at it, and Trey gives the biggest two-handed shove to Curtis right in his chest, and he goes flying back, and this happens. I don't know if you can see that really well, but that is a giant hole in my basement, okay? That's the little black thing is a phone, just so you can kind of get an idea of how big this hole was, okay? And so there's this moment when this happens. You know, Curtis is still in the wall and like dusting drywall off of himself, and he kind of looks at everyone, and there's this moment of like panic, and they all just take off and start running, right? And like hide in different parts of my house. I found Trey hiding in my closet like an hour later. You know, it was a really funny time. And I brought all of them back together, and I was like, "Hey, man, we can't do that anymore. You know, that's not something that's okay." And I could look, and I saw the look on their faces. Like, they felt bad, you know? They felt bad about what they had done. They felt shame. They felt guilt. And I was just like, "Okay, you know, I don't need to press this point anymore." So I'm like, "Oh, you guys, we can't do that anymore. When we come over here, we got to chill." So we leave, come back next Sunday, right? At my house, and I remind them, "Hey guys, remember, you know, we can't be roughhousing, stuff like that. We just can't have that anymore." And they're like, "Okay, yeah, yeah." So I'm upstairs eating some pizza. They're downstairs playing with the giant Nerf gun collection that every bachelor pad should have. And I hear Curtis yell from downstairs, "Break yourself, fool!" And then a giant crash, and then feet running in all directions. And I go downstairs, and I see another giant hole in my basement, okay? So I bring all the guys back together, and I say, "Hey, what happened? I am mad. I am upset." And I can see it in their face again, right? That same look in their eyes, that they feel bad about what they've done, that they feel shame and guilt. But in that moment, I don't want them to feel bad. I don't want them to feel guilt. I don't want them to feel shame. I want them to stop punching holes in my wall. Right? I don't want them to feel conviction, right, about what they've done. I want them to actually change what they're doing. And I think so often as Christians, man, we can over-spiritualize things and think that God is somehow okay with us just feeling bad about our sin when never actually taking practical steps to repent and turn from it. Okay. This morning, I want to preach a message called Repentance Requires Action. And man, this is a really important message for us today, our church specifically, man, because a lot of times, you know, us as being evangelicals, man, we can be very content with learning a lot about God, you know, gaining more understanding in the Bible when not allowing that understanding to actually go down into our hearts and then into our feet and move us for a changed life. And the thing is, God is not pleased with us learning more about him while it not bearing any fruit in our lives. He's not pleased with us feeling bad about our sin while continuing to punch holes in the walls of our lives. He actually wants us to do something about it. Repentance requires action. It's not a passive thing. It's not something that will just happen on its own. It's something that you have to actually move towards. Okay, so a quick definition of repentance, right? Repentance is a change in your heart and in your mind that moves towards a changed life. Okay, it's a change in your heart and in your mind that moves towards a changed life. It leads to a changed life. When a person genuinely repents and follows Christ, their life looks different. It just does. And so today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. We had the reading up there. And we are going to see an incredible picture of what it looks like to repent from the city of Nineveh and also from Jonah. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna just get started. Jesus, man, would you just speak through me, God? I'm young and I'm foolish. And man, I say some things sometimes that are just not of you, God. And I just pray that today, this morning, that the only things that be coming out of my mouth would be the words that your spirit wants us to hear as a church, as a congregation. Lord, if I'm speaking wrongly, God, would we not even hear it? Would it be something that just goes in one ear and out the other? But God, if this is your word for us this morning, may it take deep root in our heart and in our lives. God, would you be with us this morning? I ask these things in your holy name. Amen. So yeah, if you guys have been tracking with us, we've been in Jonah, the book of Jonah. This is week 4 of 5 that we've been in the book of Jonah. And if you were with us last week, Jonah has just been spat out onto the beach from the stomach of this giant whale. And can I just say that I understand that that's really difficult to believe. Right? Like that's not something we see happen all the time. And there are a lot of really intelligent people that'll point to passages like this in Scripture and say, see, this is why you can't take the Bible literally. Okay? Like the Bible has some good morals and teachings, but you'd have to be an absolute fool to believe that a man could survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And I just say that I understand that. I get that. That is a valid point. But for the Christian that worships a God who can just open his mouth and speak and command things that aren't into existence to come into existence, this is nothing. For the God that sustains life right now, who is keeping your hearts all beating in your chest just by a thought, Jonah's nothing. For the God that was walking around on this earth and told dead people that they couldn't be dead anymore and they listened to him, this is nothing. He can keep Jonah alive inside of a whale by supernatural means if he wants to. And so for the Christian who believes in that God that just speaks and creates the entire universe, Jonah's nothing. And I think you can have confidence that this literally actually happened. So Jonah has just been spat up on to the beach, and it's a pretty incredible story. He's been spat out on the beach into what is like modern day Syria. And now he's going to get a word from the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Okay, if you write in your Bibles or underline a star, underline second time. Okay, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So two things in this section. That the first one is that word second time. Okay? How awesome is it that we serve a God of second chances? That we serve a God of second and third and thousandth chances? Because like he doesn't have to be. Right? Hasn't Jonah at this point given God every reason to just say, "I'm done with you? I'm done. You're a racist, arrogant, ruthless man, and I'm gonna give you what you deserve." He has every right to do that, but he doesn't. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, and he says, "Hey, are you done running now? Do you want to do what I have created you to do? Because I have a mission for you. I have a mission for you in the city of Nineveh." And if we could be honest, man, all of us in this room, we have given God more than enough reason to say, I'm done with you. To say, you know what, I'm over it. I'm washing my hands of you. You know, I mean, I know, me personally, man, if I was God, I'd have given up on me a long time ago. Okay, my most common prayer to God is a lot like Jonah's. It's, dear God, no. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, it's not, I'm not confused, right? Like, I know what God wants me to do. I understand. I just don't want to do it, right? Like, I've given God every reason to say, I'm done with you, and I'm sure you have too. But praise God, we serve a God of second chances who says, hey, I know you're broken. I know you've messed up time and time again, but do you want to stop running from me? Do you want to do what I've created you to do? And praise God, Jonah does it, right? Like he takes action, right? The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, and it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, right? He repented. He stopped running from the Lord. He stopped. There was a change in his heart that led to a changed life. Right now, his life looks very different than it did 3 days ago when he started running. We see him take action in verse 3. Okay, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah, right here, is repentant, right? And we can tell that because of his actions. His life looks very different. Verse 4 says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, okay? 3 days' journey in breadth, okay? So that means that Nineveh was so big that it would take you like 3 days to walk around the outside of it. So this is a giant city, okay? So 3 days in breadth. And then it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, right? So he's walking into Nineveh, trying to get to the heart of Nineveh. And he does, and then he calls out. He says, he called out, and yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. So now, this is a huge deal because of who the Ninevites were, okay? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, okay? Assyria blows up and turns into this huge superpower called the Assyrian Empire, okay? And the Assyrians are known for being a brutal and violent people, okay? As like, according to history, man, if a city was close to being captured by Assyria, the citizens of that town, it's been noted that the citizens of that town would do mass suicide rather than fall into Assyrian captivity. Typically, man, the Assyrians would come into a town and kill everyone, men and children. They would rape the women and then enslave them, bring them back to Assyria. And if Assyrians ever really did capture someone, if they decided to take a prisoner of war, they would dig a hole, bury them up to their necks, stretch out their tongues, and drive a stake through their tongue into the ground so as to keep the prisoner from swallowing. So now you're in a hole in the ground up to your neck. You've got birds picking at your face. You've got your tongue stretched out and driven through the ground so you can't even swallow your spit to quench your thirst, and the prisoners would go crazy before they died. These were the Assyrians. They were a brutal people. And right now, at this point in time, man, the Assyrians and the Israelites, they know each other really well. Assyria has attacked Israel a couple times at this point in time, and it is possible and maybe probable that Jonah has witnessed firsthand the brutality of the Assyrians. That he's maybe personally been affected by some of their violent attacks. So now we start to understand, right, like why Jonah wasn't super excited to go to Nineveh in the first place. Okay, we start to realize, man, like, would you want to go and preach about the love and forgiveness of Christ to someone who's caused your family a horrific amount of pain? Of course not. I mean, when I'm driving and someone cuts me off in traffic, I'm praying that they get into a fiery wreck, like on the other side. I'm just like, God, get them. Just blow out the tire, do something. Pray for me, guys. That's my heart. But I'm not praying for their salvation. Yet this is what God asked Jonah to do. Go and preach to these brutal people and tell them to repent. And he does. He goes and he preaches. He himself repents and goes and teaches and preaches to these people to repent. And look, the city does. Okay? Verse 4, it says, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, this is another part of the story that people really have a hard time believing, right? Because Nineveh is one of the most wicked cities in the world at this time. So it's like someone going to, you know, say a Vegas or something like that, Sin City, and preaching on the corner and the whole city coming to faith in Jesus, right? That just doesn't happen. So people are like, there's no way that this actually happened. Well, in this part of the world, where kind of Nineveh was along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the people were very religious, right? They worshipped a bunch of different gods. One of the gods that they worshipped most was this god called Dagon. We have a picture of him here. He looks like something like Ariel from The Little Mermaid. You know, I'm not sure if that's where we got that from, but Dagon was a fish grain god. Right, so he was the god kind of that controlled the harvest and the ocean, rain, things like that. But his symbol was fish, right? And so we know, too, that the Assyrians did worship this god. Because it was in the 1800s that the city of Nineveh had thought to be lost. There was no record of it. People were saying, oh, that was just made up, something in the Bible. But this guy named Sir Austin Henry Layard helped kind of discover the city of Nineveh with a couple other people, and he actually found these relics to Dagon in a temple, right? I read a book this week. Yay, all right? So that happened. Praise God. Gosh, out of all the jokes, that's the one that really like hits. Okay, that's fine. That is totally cool. I love you guys. Oh my gosh, okay. So we see that these people like knew, worshiped, and served this god Dagon. So imagine, right? You're a follower of Dagon, and you're walking on a beach, and a giant fish comes up onto the beach, and out of his mouth comes a man. And now, scientists also they say, man, if a guy could survive in the stomach of a whale for that long, his skin would be bleached white, like ghostly white. His hair would all be bleached white, or it would just be gone. And his clothes would smell a lot like fish. It'd be really nasty. So imagine, right, you're a follower of Dagon, and out from the ocean comes this giant fish. Then he opens his mouth, and a man walks out of it, right? This fish, by the way, is a symbol of your god. This man walks out of the mouth of that fish and says, God is very angry with you. If you do not turn and repent from your ways, it's going to be disastrous. You'd probably listen to him. That would probably cause some change to happen in your life, right? And the city of Nineveh does. Like they hear this word from Jonah and they repent. The entire city repents. Verse 6, it says, the word of the Lord, the word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne. He removed his robes and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is like an ancient way of crying out to God and saying, like, have mercy on me. I'm sorry for what I've done. Right? And then verse 7, and he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone, now this is a key word, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is on his hands. And who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So guys, this is incredible. This entire city believes the word of God and they repent. They change. A change has happened in their hearts and in their minds that has led to a changed life. Repentance requires action, and the city of Nineveh take action. They do it. They change their lives. They turn from the evil that is in their hands. And that's what the word of the Lord says, that they turned away from it. And can I just say, for us, man, repentance is a beautiful thing. It's not God trying to take from you anything. It is a beautiful thing. It's God trying to line us back up with the way he created the universe to function, right? Like, he knows how life works better than you do. He created it. He knows how relationships and sexuality work better than you do. He created it. He knows how your time should be spent. He knows what worship should look like. He created it. He knows what you need better than you do. He created you. Amen. And repentance is us turning from our ways, turning from what we think we need back to what God says is right and best and what we need in our lives. But when we say, God, I'm not going to do things your way. I'm going to continue to live life the way that I think it should be lived. I'm going to continue to use my body the way I think it should be used, my sexuality, my time, my money. I'm going to do all these things differently from the way you say I should do them. What we're actually saying is, my way is better than your way, God. I'm smarter than you, God. I know how this world works better than you do, God. And I don't think that, like, many of us would say that with our mouths, but we would live that way with our lives. And so repentance, guys, is us turning from our ways and turning to God. And can I just ask, man, for those of us that would just say, you know what, I'm just going to do things my way. I'm going to continue to live life the way I want to live. You know, how's that working for you right now? Like, if we can just be really honest and take own kind of evaluation of our hearts and our lives, man, how is that working? You know, I know when I look back on my lives, man, on my life, some of the biggest mistakes, some of the biggest disasters in my life have come from me chasing things that I thought would bring me life and fulfillment and never did. You know, the person that has lied to me more than anyone else is me. The person that has deceived me more than anyone else is me. The person that has let me down more than anyone else is me. And man, repentance, guys, is us turning from our ways, turning from what we think is right, what we think is best, back to God's, and him lining us back up with the way the universe functions and the way you flourish. So man, repentance, guys, it requires action. But it requires action on our part to actually go and turn to God. Okay, so right now, the crazy thing is, Nineveh repents, right? Like they sit in sackcloth and ashes and they repent. And so they have a changed heart, which leads to a changed life, and we can see that, right, through their actions. And then verse 10, we get to see how God responds to people who repent, okay? It says, when God saw, okay, that's another word that we can underline, it's a good key word, saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them and did not do it. Guys, verse 10 says that when God saw what they did, okay? Let this sink in for a moment. God sees you. Okay, you don't go unnoticed by God. He sees you, right? For those of you who are doing city groups, who come home after a long day's work, you know, but you still think, you know what, you're tired, you don't want people in your house, but you still think, man, I'm going to clean this place up so that people can come and hear about Jesus. God sees that. For you high school volunteers who come and give up your Wednesday nights and give up a little bit of your sanity to lead small groups, God sees that. For those of you who come in and cook on Wednesday nights, God sees that. For those of you who are back there volunteering in kids ministry, God understands that Sunday mornings are not the most stress-free time in your life. You're corralling monsters back there. No offense. But they're crazy. I've been back there. Okay? God sees that. Your effort to turn from your sin and to serve God is pleasing to God. He sees that. for the single mom that, man, you are just trying everything you can, and you're sacrificing for your family to love and encourage and provide for them. God sees that. It's not wasted. It counts. It matters. And the flip side of that is, man, God sees you. God sees, man. He sees the sins that no one else sees. Right? He sees the secrets, and he sees the lies. You know, he sees that the lust, man, and he sees the pride. He sees the way we use our Facebook and Instagram to creep on people and to do things that are not godly. He sees that. He sees all of that. And man, I just want to be very honest that, man, if your attendance in this place really doesn't mean anything if your life outside of here looks nothing like Christ's. God sees, right? Like, he's not fooled. You're not fooling him, right? Like, the Bible says that, man, whatever somebody sows, they're also going to reap. Like, don't be fooled. God's not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So, man, if we have these secret sins and secret lies in our lives, the Bible promises, man, that, like, it's going to be disastrous. Like, there are consequences for our sin. Like, verse 10, right? Like, this is what it says. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented the disaster that he said he would do to them. And now, this is just not a very popular message, but, like, the message is that, like, the disaster is coming for sin. Like, it just is. You know, and I don't know what to do with that. The Bible just said it. You know, that disaster, he promises disaster is coming. You know, and God is a God of second chances. Like, I don't want us to overlook that. But man, like, through Jesus Christ, you will have the opportunity to be forgiven for every sin that you've ever committed. But there are earthly consequences to our sin. So what do I mean by that? Well, in Jonah's case, his sin, running away from God, caused him to be swallowed up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, gets spat out onto the shore, and then probably smells like fish and looks like a freak for the rest of his life. I bet he would have liked to get that Tuesday back, you know, when he decided to run, okay? For us, Jonah has been forgiven, right? He's been forgiven, but he's got consequences from his sin. You know, skin's bleached white, you know, good luck getting a girlfriend, you know, that's not going to happen. But so, for us, man, for you, I want you to just kind of like take inventory of your life and maybe some things that are happening that nobody knows about except for you and God, right? And I mean, I just want to ask this very real question is like, what has to happen before you repent? What has to happen? You know, God forbid you lose a marriage or relationship with your kids or your reputation, or you become broke or addicted to some substance or to some website, man. And you guys, I want to be very careful and very respectful, because so many of you guys in this room are older than me, are so much smarter than I am, probably been a Christian longer than I am. But I just want to be very real with you and upfront, and just say, man, sin has consequences and they're disastrous. Okay, don't think that you can get away with living however you want and there won't be consequences for it. It will. There is, and they're disastrous. But I think the good news here is I think God has you in this room this morning to repent, to turn to God, to say, man, I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to stop doing things my way, and I'm going to do things God's way. Right? That you can turn and avoid the disaster that's coming to you. But it requires action on your part. Like, it requires you to turn to God. Okay, so what do we do with this? Okay, in Nineveh, the people put on sackcloth and ashes. Okay, we don't do that. We're not that type of a church. Okay, but a very real practical step for you, if you have never repented, place your faith in Jesus Christ, is to do that and then be baptized. right? Like, all throughout the Bible, through the New Testament, Jesus, the thing he says on repeat is repent and be baptized, right? What if today you, instead of rushing out of here to lunch, took a chance to see what baptism is all about? We're having a baptism class this afternoon. And see, in Nineveh, they put on sackcloth and ashes as an outward expression of a change that's happened in their heart. That's what baptism is. It is an outward symbol and expression and action of something that's happened deep within our hearts. So what would that look like? What would that look like if you stuck around today and explored what it could mean to be baptized? Okay? What about for those of us who are walking in some secret sin, man, to repent, right? That requires action. What if this afternoon you told someone about your sin? You know, it doesn't have to be everyone. You don't have to do it up here from the stage or anything like that. But you just grab someone that you trust and you said, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Would you pray for me? Like would you pray for me? And guys, this is one of the best parts of the gospel, okay? Is that the gospel assumes that we are all messed up, that we're all bad, that we are all sinful, wicked human beings. Like, if you're a Christian, what you're saying is, I'm a mess. I'm not a good person. I need Jesus to give me grace instead of what I deserve. Amen. Okay? So, like, the best part of, like, the gospel community is you're surrounded by people who aren't pretending. Who aren't pretending to be good people. Who are just as much ensnared to the temptation of lust and greed and pride like you are. Right? So we can be real and we can open up with each other and say, hey, man, I need you to pray for me because this is what's going on in my life. And we can actually be real about that because that person is too. That person needs Jesus just as much as you do. They need grace. There's nothing to be prideful about. We all need Jesus to give us grace instead of what we really deserve. So, man, if you're walking in some secret sin, man, would you take action against that? Would you repent? Would you turn towards God? And would you maybe just tell someone about that this afternoon? And for those of us, man, who are in this room, man, You have repented, you've trusted in Christ, man, you've been baptized, you're not walking in any secret sin. Man, if that's where you're at, praise God. That's a great place to be in. But I just want to ask, I'm just going to ask the question, right? Are you fulfilling the mission that God has given you in this church and in this city? Right? Like, the goal of the Christian life is not to sit around, watch Netflix, read Christian books, and try not to sin, okay? The goal of the Christian life, man, if you're in this church, God has saved you, you have been saved to be a blessing to the people around you and to the city of Benson. Like, that is what we have been called to. That is the mission that God has called you to. Some of us need to repent of our isolation, of our unwillingness to be involved in even the affairs of, like, the city. And so, for me, this is where I'm raising my hand, and I'm saying that's where I need to repent. I think I've done a decent job of being involved in the church. I better because I work here, right? But, like, for the city of Benson, I feel like I just haven't done a good job of engaging the community and, like, knowing the needs of what's really going on. And so I think for me, a really practical action step is to join the Benson Neighborhood Committee. Right? Like, just to know what's going on in this city so that I can be a blessing to it. Right? Like, how am I supposed to know what to do if I don't know any of the needs? So that's for me. And so, guys, I really want to be clear. This church is incredible, right? Most of you guys are serving like crazy. You are fulfilling the mission that God has given you to do. I mean, I don't know what other church has people that'll sacrifice a Saturday afternoon, 12 hours, to duct tape a sick whale tail, right? So that we can have a really cool backdrop to preach from. It's awesome, you know? I don't know of another church, man, that has a cleaning team, right? So we don't pay janitors because we don't have enough money. So we have a lot of you guys, man, stay after church on Sunday afternoons and clean this entire building. That is crazy. Like, that is insane. We have city groups that are devoted just to Rose Hill that are just trying to bless the mess out of that elementary school. And it's awesome. Like, it is incredible. So many of you guys are actually involved in the mission of God in this city and in this church. And that's incredible. And I'm just blessed to be a part of it. I love that I get to be a part of what God's doing here and see all you guys in action. But But there are some of us that do need to repent from our isolation, from our uninvolvement, and from just settling for being kind of good Christians. Okay, so I'm gonna close kind of with this, with just kind of a challenge for you guys. One, man, if you've never trusted in Christ, would you see what it looks like for you to be baptized, for you to turn from your sin, for you to trust in Christ today? For those of us, man, who are walking in some secret sin, man, I just want to challenge you, let someone in on it, right? So you can tell, man, a pastor, tell someone in your city group, anyone, say, hey, man, this is what's going on in my life, would you pray for me? And man, for those of us who are in isolation, man, well, I just want to challenge us to get out, right? To actually do what we have been called and created to do. So guys, this is the thing that's just been really, really on my heart, man, is that this is not a do more, try harder sermon. This is not one of those. That is the opposite of the gospel, right? Like, you are loved by God right now because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of anything you do. So don't ever hear me say that, do more, try harder. That's not the gospel, right? But just because of what Jesus has done, that's what should motivate us to action. Like, that is what we serve from. That is where we respond, is from the love of Christ, what he has done for us. So this is not one of those, you know, do more, try harder type of things. Like, that will never do anything. But what I'm thinking is, man, what if we as a church could actually, like, grasp this? Like, could you imagine what our church could look like if we were marked as a people, right, that walked with each other deeply, that walked with Christ deeply, that confessed our sins to each other, that was a blessing to this community? You know, that if we were known as Christians, not so much for what we were against, but what we were for. You know, what if we were known by that, by people in this community? Could you imagine the fame that it would bring Jesus Christ? Could you imagine the spread of the gospel that would happen if that's the type of church that we were? And I think we're getting there. I really, really do. Man, and I just want to think, man, could you imagine what it would be like if everyone in this room knew the needs of the community and we stepped up and stepped into the gaps there? And said, hey, man, you need someone to drive a bus on Wednesday nights, I'll do that. I can do that, right? Like, could you imagine the type of just incredible fame that would bring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, man? Would we not be a church that only feels bad, man, like, about our sin, but is actually moved towards action? Would we not be a church that just continues, man, to punch holes in the walls of our lives while at the same time our lives aren't looking anything like the Lord Jesus Christ? But man, will we be a church that walks with each other deeply, that walks, knows Christ intimately, and is a blessing to this city, man? I want to leave you with this, man. Repentance requires action, you know, and I'm praying for us that we would take action in our church, man, and in our city today. Man, if you guys would please just bow your heads with me and just ask God, man, ask your Father, what is it that I need to repent of, God? Where is it that I've gotten off? Where is it that I need to line up with you? What can we do, Jesus? Lord God, I just thank you so much for this incredible church body, for this community of people, man, that love you, that worship you, that pour themselves out for this church and for this city. It's been an incredible thing to watch the church at work. But God, I just pray right now for those of us in this room that need to repent. That need to repent of our isolation, of our secret sin, man, of just changing completely from our lives to follow you. Lord, would you move hearts in this room? Would you stir up people to follow you, Father? We desperately, desperately need you in our city, in our lives. God, would you come? Would you move? Would you do something here, God? We ask these things in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now